Well, as we have seen over these past months when we've been looking together at this book of Job, following that disastrous days when everything was lost to Job and even his health, and how we saw that there followed then this period when the three comforters or counselors spent their time suggesting to Job the reason for all of the disaster that had come upon him. And the main theme we record was that they stated that it had to be because Job was a sinner of some magnitude, whether public or private, whether well known or in secret. That had to be the reason. And Job contends with them, and he speaks to them over these things, and they are discouraging to Job. And this evening we come, having seen those three men, they gave their various speeches, seven or eight altogether. And Job now is directing his thoughts and his attention to God. And we're going to look this evening at this chapter 28. Now, some suggest that this chapter is more of a way of an interlude or intermission in the thinking of Job. In the previous chapter, Job had spoken strongly about the fate of the wicked. He spoke of the unbeliever, and it was a very strong statement, shattering comments concerning all that would befall those who had no part in God. And following all the accusations that his three friends had made against him, he stood firm as to what he believed. It is as if here in chapter 8, Job is catching his breath. It's a time of reflection. And as one of the commentators put it, what better way to settle the nerves when the world around you seems to be collapsing and there is opposition against you, that you just step back and sing a hymn of praise to Almighty God. And that's exactly what we have here in chapter 28. It is a hymn of praise to God's wisdom. And as I suggested, there were some commentators who want to suggest that because here in this chapter there's a break in the argument, as it were, that these words cannot be the words of Job, but the words of a writer or narrator. But we reject such ideas. I mention them only because you might be reading some commentary and come across some of these thinkings. But we reject such ideas because this surely are the words of Job. And it is that Job, having struggled so hard to try and understand what is happening to him, now cries out to know the wisdom of God. Verse 12 of this chapter. But where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Or in verse 20, from where then does wisdom come, and where is this place of understanding? Job wants to know the answer to life's most perplexing questions. Don't we all feel that at times? There are questions that are profound and questions that are deep that we desire to know the answer to. When we're faced with pain, we were looking at some of these things this morning, when we're faced with pain and we cannot do what we so want to do, we cry out for wisdom. When the situation that faces us seems perplexing and confusing, we cry out for wisdom from God. Young people faced with so many choices today, knowing that some could lead them in a wrong direction, they cry out for wisdom. And like Job, we ask, where can it be found? Where can we find this wisdom? The answer, as we will see, is to be found in thinking about God's wisdom, his decisions, his decree. In Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 11 we read, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Surely that is where wisdom is to be found, in the predestining of the counsel of his will. Job has already dealt with some of these issues and constantly reminds us that true wisdom is in God alone. Job chapter 9 and verse 4. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Or in chapter 12 and verse 13, with him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. Daniel takes up a similar theme in chapter 2 and verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed is the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And then coming into the New Testament, Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 16, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Well then, let's have a look this evening at what Job has to say concerning this subject. And he starts off, first of all, in the opening 11 verses by dealing with man's ingenuity. Job reflects on the ability of man, the great skills, the great achievements, even in these very early days when Job was alive. From the very early days, man acquired great technological skills. And Job gives us the example of how men use the earth's natural resources, particularly in the areas of mining and metallurgy. Back in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 22, we read, and as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. We read that Tubal-Cain forged all kinds of tools out of these metals. These early skills, but they reflected the ingenuity and the ability of man. Job speaks of mining here, tunneling, smelting, forging, different techniques to extract materials and metals and precious stones from the ground. And man has such great skill and such ingenuity, searching even the far recesses of the ground for such ore. Look at verse 3. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. Skills far greater than any other creature may have. Verse 7. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon eyes seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. And man's skill and ingenuity has continued throughout all the ages. We are surely amazed at the ability of man, even in the day in which we live. I sit at my desk, I have a laptop, I have calculators and telephones, and I can communicate with people the other side of the world in seconds. It is all part of man's ingenuity. Think of the modern surgery that we have and all the abilities that there are in our hospitals. Quite extraordinary. You watch some of these programs on television where they're dealing with certain aspects of health our lives and our bodies, and it's mind-shattering. And man has these skills, and he's worked them out and thought them through. We travel to the moon. We're now sending off spaceships to other galaxies. It's going to take I don't know how many years to get there. I'm not sure I'll ever know the answer when they do get there, but that's the ability they have. Now, why does Job reflect on all this? And it is just simply this, that despite all the skill and ingenuity of man, despite his ability, despite the cleverness of his mind, he is no nearer to finding out the answers to the fundamental questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? We often joke about such questions, but they have a reality, because they are the ones which determine our being. And Job has already raised this question back in chapter 7. And he said, what is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him? And it is all the more relevant when we see those comments from one of his comforters, Bildad, when he declares that man is no better than a maggot or a worm. Chapter 25. How then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not put in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot and a son of man who is a worm? That's how Bildad saw humanity. And Job rightly rejects such ideas. There is something wonderful about humanity, something incredible about man. And the question, therefore, still stands, where can we find an answer to where is wisdom? And of course, it's in the Bible alone that we find an answer. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 26, we read this, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This divine image or the likeness of God in man is seen in many areas. We are not just all by accident. All men, all women, whatever shape and size we are, whatever colour we bear this divine image. And it is seen, for example, in our ability for original thought. We have the ability to make moral choices, our capacity for loving relationships, and even a thirst for God himself. All this expressed in man's skill and ingenuity over the resources and the powers of the earth. Man's ingenuity, his creative and artistic abilities, his drive to research and to explore, to investigate, to analyze how things are put together, his ability to appreciate all that is beautiful. And here we see the wisdom in man of greater capacity than any other creature on the planet. Yet we have to say it is a derived wisdom, a reflection, as it were, and a pale one at that of our great Creator. Man is incredible, amazing intelligence and ability to reason, extraordinary gifts to communicate, to manufacture, but he cannot answer the basic and essential questions of life from his own reason. He thinks he can. He tries so often. But yet God alone has the wisdom of that knowledge. So then where do we go to seek for such knowledge? Humankind spend their entire lives searching for wisdom, but to no avail, as Job reminds us in verse 12. He says, but where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. Wisdom is prized so highly. But what is the value of wisdom? And really, here we come to the second part of this hymn of wisdom by Job. He looks at what steps man has taken to obtain wisdom. If we could purchase wisdom, we would certainly invest heavily, wouldn't we? It is, as Job says, that he emphasizes the impossibility of obtaining wisdom by wealth. Verse 15, it cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold, No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. It doesn't matter our wealth. It doesn't matter that we might have accumulated a great wealth and possessions. That does not mean that we have acquired wisdom. I see in my notes I've put Donald Trump question mark, but I'm not sure I should have put that down there. But you know what I mean. But we do not learn this lesson, do we? We constantly attempt to find ways that we can live life to the full. And each man has his own view. How often, especially when we think of the outreach, every person we meet, man and woman, if they are not a Christian, have their own view. And so often we find every one of those views runs into the ground. And the tragedy is that we end up learning the hard way that wisdom does not lie in the pursuit of success or power or money or drugs or sex or even relationships. But we accept the need for wisdom. In the Bible, we find it has much to say about the attainment of wisdom. We see this particularly in the book of Proverbs, and we read in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Solomon personifies wisdom in chapter 8. He says, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me, that is, finds wisdom, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favour from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. The writer of the Proverbs, and also the writer of Ecclesiastes, which we'll look at in a moment, was Solomon. And he was the one who saw that his greatest need was for wisdom. And the Lord granted him that, did he not? But we need wisdom, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It was the very essence of Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Chapter 1, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And James gives us the promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The book of Ecclesiastes looks at life without God and shows how much we need wisdom. What is life like without God? Let me read a slightly extended quote from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Our generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns round to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labour. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. If you take God out of the equation, then life seems to be an endless series of events over which we have no control. As someone put it, the unlimited sequence of deaths, unrelated to the quality of the lives that have been lived. Ecclesiastes again, chapter 3 this time. And what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust. All return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? Or in chapter 9, all things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. Life is futile. That's the conclusion that the writer comes to. There is no point in it. Chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. Then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labours to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. So what's the point of working hard? What's the point of making money? What's the point of starting a business? What's the point of studying? Ecclesiastes 5, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit of the owners except to see them with their eyes? None at all, says the writer of the Ecclesiastes. If God isn't in our hearts, if he's not the reason for which we live, and that's the whole theme here of Job 28. Life without God is meaningless. It is to no purpose. In a world, if the a world without God as our focus, there is no wisdom under the sun. So that brings us to our third point this evening, and that's the source of wisdom. And it is this, that Job's conclusion is that wisdom is not found in the land of the living. Verse 21 of Job 28. It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Nor, for example, is it to be found among the dead. Verse 22. Destruction and death say, we've heard a report about it with our ears. In other words, they don't know it themselves. No philosopher of the present or the past can lead us to wisdom. So where can Job search? And there's only one answer, of course, and that is God. He alone is all-knowing. Verse 23, God understands its way. He knows its place in reference to wisdom. He is a God who is all-seeing. Verse 24, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens. He is a God who's all-powerful. In verse 25, to establish a weight for the wind and mete out the waters by measure. It is the wisdom of the one who is the creator. Verse 26. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out. As one of the commentators put it, it is the word of his will, the revealed know-how of the one who knows how. The essence of the summary of wisdom consists in knowing God and knowing ourselves. And it is in knowing God that Job is concerned with, and that this alone will direct him in the growing crisis of his own life. So he concludes this chapter when he says, and to man God said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So wisdom comes from knowing God and being in a right relationship with God. Isn't what we read here the very quality that marked out Job from the beginning? Way back in chapter 1 and verse 1 we read, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Here was the man who understood God. He was a man who understood himself. He was the man who saw the wisdom of God. And it was in the relationship he had with God. So reverence to God is the quality that makes us wise. Being teachable and with humility. Standing in awe of God's holiness and majesty. Willing to have our opinions and our views, our ways, our will scrutinized by the all-wise God and his word. And that way alone can we become truly wise. What then is this fear of God that Job thinks of here in chapter 28? Well, it is this, knowing God. We might have thought that all things that have happened to Job would have disturbed his mind. But despite the pathetic help of the counsellors, Job's sanity has remained intact. And the reason is he knows God. In human terms, his experience have no meaning for him. It is only as he focuses on God, the God who loves him, the God of promise, the God of covenant, the God who knows what Job does not know, does Job maintain his equilibrium. God has a purpose and has a reason, even though Job may not fully understand it at this stage. And so Job casts himself on God, who gives meaning to his life. It is a God who says to his people, "Trust me." For Job to know God, it means, as we have seen on previous occasions, means knowing God as the one to whom we have to do. It means knowing the intercessor. It means knowing the advocate. It means knowing the mediator. It's the reason why Job declares in chapter 19, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Job has discovered the secret of true wisdom. He's discovered the secret of life, and it is this: knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true wisdom. That is the wisdom that cannot be exceeded. It's true, of course, that Job knew this only in types and shadows, whereas we have the whole of the New Testament that declares to us the wisdom of God in Christ. For it is in Christ that God's wisdom is seen. He is the wisdom of God, as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. It is this multifaceted wisdom of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wisdom is the accomplishment of God seen in Christ, bringing about our salvation and our own relationship with God. The wisdom that God wants us to know is seen in what Christ has done for his people. And what this means is that we have all the great explorers and the scientists, the professors, the men of great learning and understanding. But if they're without Christ, even the simplest believer has a greater wisdom than they will ever know, because they know Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes, "Therefore I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulation, for which is your glory." Paul, having spoken about God's wisdom revealed in the gospel of Christ, goes on to speak of his own sufferings for a moment. He's in prison, he's suffering, and Paul says, "Don't get discouraged about my sufferings. Remember what I said about the wisdom of God." Paul says, "Don't be discouraged or cast down, because you can see God at work in salvation through Christ's death on Calvary." And this, to my mind, is the key. We trust God in Jesus Christ for our salvation. So we trust him for our good in our ongoing everyday lives. We trust God as the Creator. We trust God as the Saviour. We trust God for giving us redemption and sanctification and righteousness. And therefore, if we trust him for that, we can trust him for the daily events of our lives, even though we struggle to understand them. That surely is true wisdom. That's what Job is on about. God is a God full of wonders. We may not understand all his ways, but we are to accept them. We bow with humility to his will. We walk in obedience to what he has revealed. And that was Job's secret. He was blameless. He walked upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. So our hearts are centered on the love of God in Christ and his work. When that's a reality to us, when it motivates our thinking, when it motivates our practice, our words, our desires, then we will grasp something that is beyond the reach of every unbeliever. And that is true wisdom from God. Do you know that true relationship with God this evening through Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is to have sins forgiven? Do you know what it is to have God as your true Father and Christ as your Saviour? And if that is, you then know the wisdom of God. And what an encouragement that is to every one of his people. And if that's not your experience this evening, then think on these things. Cry out to God that he would come and grant you that wisdom, that you would know Christ and the salvation that comes through him. Well, may the Lord encourage us as we live our lives each day. Let us rejoice in that God has been pleased to declare to his people the wisdom of God that has been found in Christ, that it might encourage us in all that we do for his name's sake. Amen.